Good morning, everyone. My name is Meredith, and it's my privilege to be able to read God's Word with you today. Our section of the Bible today is entitled Righteousness Through Faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. It's a warm day outside, isn't it? So nice to be inside with the cool of the AC. Sometimes in life, small things can make a very big difference, right? Think, for example, of the bee. These are very small creatures, but without them, things would look very differently. If the bees suddenly died out, then lots of plants are going to die out too. And the animals that used to feed off of those plants would die out, and the ripple effects would keep going on, including it would change how we as humans eat food and how we do farming and all sorts of things. Small thing to be, but makes a big difference. Let me give you a second example that we know all too well. You remember what that is? COVID-19 virus. So small that we need a microscope to see it. And yet just a few years ago, it shut down our whole world. Small thing, so small we can't even see it with our eyes, but a big difference, right? Today in our passage, there's a small thing, a small word. In fact, it's two small little words, but they change everything. They make a huge difference to what we've been hearing. You see, over the past 2 weeks, things have been bleak or hopeless even. The Bible has said over and over again, we've heard this, that God's wrath has come on us, that God's wrath will come on us, because we're all guilty before him. And the past 2 weeks, we've heard it said again and again and again. This is true, not just for some of us, but for all of us. Anyone who thinks that it doesn't apply to them, no, it does. None of us can escape this truth. Just look at how the passage ended last week, chapter 3, verse 20. It said, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. That is, we're all guilty. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. See, by our works, based on how we live and the things that we do, none of us are okay with God. We're all guilty. We're all facing his wrath. And we can't change this about ourselves. So it's hopeless. We get to the point at this part of Romans, you think, what hope could we possibly have with our God? So did you notice then how today's passage started? Two very small words, but it signals a huge change that make a huge difference. If you've got to open there, we're in Romans chapter 3. How does verse 21 start? But now. After we've had these 2 weeks of bad news after bad news after bad news, but now. 2 weeks of us hearing how we are guilty before God, facing his wrath, but now. But now, here comes the good news. But now we are going to hear about God's right way of making us right with him. It's a huge thing we're looking at today. In fact, this really is at the heart of what Christians believe. It's the heart of the Christian message. It's at the center of everything. But now, these two small words makes a huge difference in what's going on in Romans here. So I want us to dive into it. And we're going to start particularly looking at verses 21 to 25. You're going to see how God does this, how God makes this change happen. What we're going to see is that God makes us right with him through faith in Jesus. God makes us right with him through faith in Jesus. So keep your Bibles open. We're going to work through this passage. In verse 21, it talks about God's righteousness being made known to us. That is, God is telling us here how we can be right with him, how we can meet his standards. And in verse 22, we find out this doesn't happen because we're good, doesn't happen because we deserve it or earn it. No, no, no. Remember what we've seen? We're all guilty before God. But it says here, God's righteousness is a gift. It's something that is given to us, not earned, not rewarded. It's given. And at the end of verse 22, we hear some familiar news. It's like a mini recap of the last 2 weeks. Verse 22, have a look there. Just in case you forgot, just in case you thought you maybe were good enough for God, it says, no, 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 there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all the same. No matter where we come from, no matter what our cultural identity is, nor anything else, there's no difference with us. For all of us have sinned, for all fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark, all of us. None of us are up to God's standard. None of us are good in God's eyes. But it goes on, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now that's huge news. This is massive stuff, but it's also a very kind of wordy, complex sentence. It's worth us just pausing and working our way through that. So it starts off there by saying that we are justified. Justification is it's a legal word. It's about what happened in court. It's about someone saying you're not guilty. God saying to us, now you're innocent. You're okay with me. And notice there, this happens. We are justified. We're not guilty. We're innocent. How's this happen? Well, it's something that is free. It's by God's grace. Again, here, we don't earn it. It's given to us. God's generous gift. So we're justified. We're okay with God. Because of God's grace, his free gift to us. And this free gift comes through the redemption that came by Jesus. Redemption is a word about buying things. You know, you go to the shops, you pay money, and you redeem the pie from the bakery or the dress from the op shop. But here it's not talking about buying things, it's about buying people, delivering us, setting us free. Because remember what it said, God has justified us. He's made us right. We're not guilty. We're redeemed. We're bought. Our redemption came through Jesus. He paid the price to set us free. Again, that's massive news. It's a complex sentence, but something that's really huge news. This is like the complete reversal of everything we've seen in the last couple of weeks. No longer guilty and under God's wrath, but now made right with God through Jesus. You think, how could that possibly happen? If we're guilty, how could this possibly happen? If we're facing God's wrath, how does this great change take place? Have a look at verse 25 with me in your Bibles. Verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Jesus, Christ, he is the sacrifice of atonement. Or the old word for this is propitiation. That's not a very common word, is it? Put your hand up. Have you used this word, propitiation, in a conversation in the last week? One person has. It's a theological student, yes. It's an uncommon word. We don't use it much these days. So let me try and explain what's going on with propitiation. Propitiation is about taking wrath away, which is actually why some people don't like the idea of propitiation, because we don't like to talk about God being angry. We don't like to talk about God dishing out his wrath on us or his wrath on Jesus even. In fact, let me tell you about a couple of Christian songwriters. Here they are. Their names are over this side, Stuart Townend, and on this side, Keith Getty. In 2001, they wrote a song together called In Christ Alone. Some of you may know it. It caused a little bit of a stir, though, because there's a line in the song that says this. It says, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." Now, some people wanted to change the words to this song. They wanted it to be, "Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." But the songwriters made a stance. They didn't change it because they were reading their Bibles. Perhaps they were even reading this part of Romans that we've been going through. And they saw, like we're seeing, that God's wrath is there in the Bible. And that something needs to be done if we're to be saved from God's wrath against our sin. Friends, let me tell you, that is what propitiation, that is what this word is all about. It's about God's wrath being satisfied, God's right anger at our sin being dealt with. On the cross, that is what Jesus was doing. You see, Jesus is kind of like an ant here. Now, bear with me for a moment. Jesus is kind of like an ant. See, back in the old days when little boys were very naughty, they would run around with their magnifying glasses. They'd take them outside, they'd find a poor little defenseless ant on the ground, and they'd put their magnifying glass with the ant on one side and the sun coming over their shoulder on the other side. And now, kids, this is not a good thing to do. No, don't go home and try this as a science experiment. Remember, this is back when boys used to be naughty. But when they did this, the magnifying glass, it got all the heat from the sun, and it focused all the heat from the sun just down on one point, on one spot, on that poor little ant. And the ant, well, it died, didn't it? Again, kids, don't try this at home now. But that's kind of like what's happening at the cross. All of God's wrath, all of God's right anger at our wrong sin, all of God's wrath is being focused down into one point, to one person, to Jesus. On the cross, as Jesus' blood is being shed, there he is taking the full brunt of God's wrath on himself. He absorbs it. He exhausts God's right anger at us. And so he is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice of atonement. He turns God's wrath away from us by taking it on himself. And that allows us to be right with God again, at one. That's what the word atonement means, at one with God. So do you see, friends, there is nothing left for us to do, is there? Jesus has actually done it all. And so take a look at that verse 25 again. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Notice there in that verse, what are we doing? What is it that we do? Nothing. Nothing. We receive it. We accept this by faith. That is, by trusting. That's what the word faith means. We trust that we could do nothing about God's wrath being on us. We could not take it away from ourselves, but that Jesus has done everything already. See, the other day at home, we ran out of milk. Well, we were close to running out of milk. And Pip, my wife, Pip says to me, "I'll get some milk while I'm out today." Okay, now, if I trust Pip to do that, what do I do? Do I go to the shops myself and pick up the milk? Do I lean over the fence and say to one of the neighbours, can you pick some milk up at the shops for us, please? No. I don't do that, do I? I trust Pip, and so I do nothing. Because I know that she does everything so that come tomorrow morning, I'll have milk for my breakfast again. That's the idea in Romans here, friends. Jesus is our propitiation, right? He's the sacrifice for us. He deals with God's wrath. And so we don't have to do anything then. We trust him. He has done it all. That he has done it all for us. So let me draw out a couple of kind of implications for us. And look, I might be repeating myself, but this is so important. I just want to make sure we haven't missed this. We can't make ourselves right with God. We're guilty, we're facing his wrath. We can't change that. We can't change that by trying harder or by doing better or by any effort of our own. We can't change that by serving God really well or being really religious or by knowing lots and lots of the Bible. We can do nothing. But only Jesus can change this. Only Jesus can make us right with God again. He's the sacrifice. He's the one who takes our guilt upon himself, and he's the one who takes God's wrath on himself. And he turns it away from us. So friends, there's one way and only one way to be right with God. There's one name and only one name to call on. That is the name of Jesus. That's how we get right with God. That's how we are justified, right with God. There's a beautiful old hymn. Some of you will know it, called Rock of Ages. I just want to put a couple of the words from this song on the screen. Have a listen to these words. I think they're just, they beautifully say what we're seeing here in the Bible. I said, not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All of that, though, for sin, it could not atone. Jesus, you must save, and you alone. Well, the next verse after says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. It's like, you know, I'm naked and I come to you for dress. I'm helpless and I look to you for grace. I'm stained by sin. So to you, Jesus, I cry, wash me, Savior, or I die. It captures beautifully what we're seeing here, doesn't it? We can't do anything to make ourselves right with God. So we put our trust in Jesus. Because it's in Jesus and in his sacrifice, in his blood shed for us. That is how God makes us right with him. Through faith in Jesus, through trusting Jesus. But that could raise a question for you. Does this mean then that God has done something a little bit wrong? That he's been perhaps dishonest? I mean, just think about it. We're guilty. And so is God being unjust by letting us off the hook? Verses 25 and 26 actually answer this question for us. They make it really clear that as God makes us right with him, he is still doing what is right. This is God's right way of making us right with him. So halfway through verse 25, it's just been talking about God sending Jesus and Jesus being the sacrifice of atonement. And then it says, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, you need to notice there's a slight change that's gone on here. Earlier in verses 21 to 22, it was talking about God's righteousness. And when it mentioned it there, it was about how God makes us right with him. Here, in verse 25 and 26, it's talking about God's righteousness again. But here, the idea is God's righteousness is talking about his integrity, how God is the one who keeps doing the right thing all the time. See, God sent Jesus to be our propitiation. And so Jesus turns God's wrath away from us. And this shows us that God is doing what's right again, and all the time. So if you keep reading in verse 25 with me, it says, God did this. He sent Jesus. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. See, it's saying God isn't unjust. He's not just letting us off the hook. Now, yes, it's true. People before Jesus sinned, and God did not punish their sin back then. But this was his plan. He knew all along what he was going to do. So he left the sins people committed beforehand back then unpunished, because he knew Jesus was going to come and be the propitiation for all God's people. He doesn't let sin go off the hook. And it's the same now. Verse 26, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God is just. He doesn't let sins go unpunished. But because Jesus takes the punishment, because Jesus faces the wrath that we deserve, God is just. He rightly punishes sin. And so can you see what this passage is actually saying about God? God is one who acts with integrity all the time. He's not a fraud. He's not fudging the numbers. God does what is right. Friends, this is supposed to help us see the beauty of our God. Not only does he go out of his way to make us right with him, but he does this in a right way. It's God's right way of making us right with him. For God, that's what the cross is about. It's his vindication. It shows that God is doing right and has been doing right all along. He is blameless through and through. Do you see then, friends, again, how good God is here? His character remains unblemished. Right? God is good, and the cross shows us that he keeps being good all the time, even as he forgives us. So notice then, this passage, it's about how we get to be made right with God. And yet the focus in all of this actually ought to be on God. This is less about me than I first realized. It's actually about God and his character, his wisdom, his integrity. Even as God tells me how he makes me right with him, my eyes ought not be focused on me and what I get out of this, but on God and on what he does. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because when is the creature more important than the creator? That's not supposed to be like that. My eyes ought to be on God. So, friends, I wanted to encourage you, as you reflect on your salvation, as you think about how God has made you right with him, make sure your eyes are less and less on you and more on the God who does this for you and on the beauty of his character. That this is the God who would, in the first place, want to justify us, even though we'd turn our backs on him. And that as he does this, he is the one who's seen to be doing right all along. See, it turns out my salvation is less about me, and it's far more about the God who saves me. So at the end of all this is just to fall down and say, praise God. And the last few verses of our passage today, they kind of start to spell out some implications for us all. You see it in verse 27 to 31. These are mentioned only briefly in our passage, so I'm only going to touch on them briefly now. But actually next summer, when we come back to chapters 5 to 8 of Romans, and we're going to hear more about each of these things. So that's just to whet your appetite for a long, you're going to be looking for, so it's a long tease, isn't it? It's a whole year away. But the first implication here is there's no boasting. When you're boasting about something, it's because you have some kind of big achievement that you've done. But what have we done here? What have we achieved? Nothing, right? This has all been the work of our God. That's what verses 27 and 28 are saying, that boasting is excluded. Because we don't live under a law of works, but we live under the law of faith. We're trusting Jesus has done it all for us, so we don't do anything. Verse 28 says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Friends, we can't possibly boast about being believers, can we? Because we don't do anything. We don't contribute anything. We are justified, we're made right by trusting that Jesus has done everything. So we must never boast about our faith, friends. We must never look down on others who aren't believers as if we're somehow better than them. We must never look down on other believers thinking that somehow we're better than them. Because no, there's no boasting here for believers. No boasting in ourselves. There is one thing we could boast in though, right? We could boast in Jesus. He's the one who's done everything. Friends, as believers, if we want to boast, we speak about how good Jesus is, not about ourselves. No boasting, that's the first one. Second thing, this is open to all and shut to none. Again, as Peter said, the great divide, back when the book of Romans was written, the great divide was between Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles are just people who aren't Jews. These groups did not mix. They were separate. But take a look at verse 29, what it says there. It says, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. So God's the God of all. And in verse 30, it goes on to say how God is the one who justifies, who makes all people right in the same way. Anybody can be made right by trusting Jesus. So we don't pay attention to those old ways that used to divide us and drive us apart. That shapes how we are as a church, right? As a church, we want to be open to everyone, shut to none. Because the news about Jesus is open to everyone. It's open to Arabs and Jews, even from today. It's for Russians and Ukrainians. It's for Indigenous Australians and Anglo-Australians. It's for junkies and for judges. It's for people who vote for the Greens and people who vote for One Nation, both. The news about Jesus is for everyone. That's the second thing. The third implication spelled out here is that we uphold the law. We seek obedience to God. See, you could think, oh, this is great. I'm not right with God because of what I do, but because of Jesus. And since it's not about what I do, then I guess I get to do whatever I want to do, right? How good is this? But that's not what the Bible says. Take a look at verse 31 in the passage, chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then nullify? Do we get rid of the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. See, keeping God's law, being obedient, doesn't make us right with God. But that doesn't mean we nullify. That doesn't mean we throw out what God says and just do whatever we want. No, it says we uphold the law. How we live matters. We want to be those who please God with our lives. We seek obedience. And again, more on that next summer. I know that's a long tease, but let me wrap up what we've seen today. Today we've seen a lot about us, haven't we? Again, despite the past 2 weeks, despite us seeing the reality is that we are guilty and facing God's wrath, what does God do here today? He makes us right with him. Not because of anything we do, but all because of what Jesus does. He's our sacrifice that makes us right with God. And so our response is not to do anything, but to trust Jesus who does it all for us. We've seen a lot about us, but really, this passage is less about us and more about God. It's more about who God is and how he acts, how wise he is to do what he does, how good he is to us. Really, what we've seen here is how righteous God is, that his character never slips, his integrity never fails. He doesn't blunder things or cut corners to get his way. God always does what is right. Friends, the end point of this passage is that we fall down in praise of our God. So I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of praise to God. Will you join me as I do that? Let's pray. Our God, here today we see so much of you. We praise you, God. We see how good you are here. You are wise. You always do what is right. Even though we had turned our backs away from you, you are merciful and gracious to us. You're the God who saves. God, we praise you. And we want to praise you with our lives. But we confess we don't always do this. Father, we are sorry for our sin and admit our guilt to you. Please forgive us. Father, please help us be those who trust in Jesus, who trust in his sacrifice to turn your right wrath away. Please forgive us through him. Thank you so much, God, for making a way for us to be right with you. We couldn't do it. Thank you for making us right with you. And please help us now be those who live to praise you, who live to worship you in all that we do, now and always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.